This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
So, Dean says, I made an impression on him. I mean, guys, think about it, you know. Really? We have to talk about this one. But thank you very much. I'm truly delighted, lifelong. This is so good, so good, so good. You know, my wife is an amazing woman. And sometimes when I visit and preach, I really wish she could be there just for the moment of introducing me. Just, you know, she hears how they are introducing me. And then I'm hoping that she can then realize, hey, I didn't know this bloke was that important. So can we, any friends of mine, can you please send her this recording, all right? And birthdays, I grew up not celebrating birthdays, you know, like, please, you know. It wasn't in our tradition. And so even today, I'm like, okay. So, and as you grow older, anyone of us 60 plus, hello, are you there? 60 plus, even you don't look it, please. You know, you know how when they start coming in the 60s, you're like, let it pass. So please, let it pass, okay? Let's get on with life. Right, I'm delighted, totally delighted to be among you. Totally, it's a great joy. It's also a great joy to be sharing from this passage in John. So let's gather our thoughts. Let's ask the Spirit, pray with me that I will bring the truth of his word to us. So Father, we are here before you, our good shepherd, the gate. Help us, Lord. We don't easily hear. It's just so much noise, Father. There's just so much noise. And sometimes we hear the voice of the thief and the robber, and we think it's your voice. Have mercy upon us, we pray. And so help me, Lord, to be able to bring that, what you want us to hear today, to your honor, to your praise. And help us to listen, Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. And God's people said, amen. This passage is a very, I grew up on it. I grew up in the church. And I can still remember, we didn't grow up in the kinds of children's churches that, you know, have pictures and so on. But my kids did. So do you remember those pictures? Sunday school pictures, Good Shepherd, right? Right. So it's a common passage. But I think it's in part because it's so common, we may not understand it. Because we take it for granted. And so Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. The first line is, very truly, I tell you, Pharisees. And then in the middle, did you notice? Jesus used this figure of speech. What's the figure of speech? It's the shepherd, the sheep, and the sheep pen. And Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. They just didn't get it. They didn't get it. So one of the ways to enter into this passage, to be able to understand it, so let's really honestly admit, we may not understand it. We may have never understood it. And what a gift to me, my dear brother, asking me to preach on this passage. I actually had different ideas about it, many years. The preaching I'm going to do today is the first time I'm preaching on this passage this way. So I am learning with you. So let's be in a place where we want to simply admit we may not understand it. Don't be in the place of, I understand, Jesus is my shepherd. Wait a moment. Let me tell you why. One of the things we've got to grapple with is the way we are taught to read the scriptures. There's a problem, a huge problem. The first problem is related to a book called the Bible. It's a book. And of course, we were told this book is God's word, okay? But there's an added problem, is that this book belongs to me. This Bible is mine. Do you get it, people? Whose is it? It's mine. I bought it. No, actually, I didn't buy this one. I usually, when I find nice Bibles, I think it was bought for me. Anyway, all I'm saying is still mine, all right? And in a sense, as soon as you say that, can you imagine this pretense we have that if you say this is the word of God, all right? And then you say it is mine. Do you understand the contradiction? It's really, do we know what we're even talking about? And so the first of all is we make too much assumption. Secondly, I think because the story is closed in a book, we miss the power of the story. Because it is us and it is closed, we can read it like we read other books. We can interpret them, so we read them. And I always say, if there's any way in which we should think of this as a text, it's not really a text we read, but rather it's a text that reads us. Because if you think about it, the story begins in the beginning. In fact, before the beginning of time. When does the story end? Where? With this vision, the coming of a new heaven and a new earth. We actually don't even have a clue of what that life will look like. I mean, there are glimpses, justice, righteousness, peace, fun. I don't like the picture of gold. No, I don't like it. Please. Me, I don't like gold. I don't know what to do with it. So I don't like this picture of heaven with gold. I do not know what to do with it. But I like the picture that there will be lions, there will be sheep. I like that picture. Anyway, but the point I'm making is, this is not a text, a book we read. It's a place we are invited to live. It's a place. It's God is this amazing. So that's, and the way to be gripped by the story, and it's a particular story as well. The story that we focus our attention on, Jesus is certainly, this conversation is happening in, I think it's a time he's come to Jerusalem. John is a very interesting book. He focuses a lot on Jesus' engagement with the Jewish people, the establishment. And that's why it's happening. And one of the things we could miss again is not take seriously what's happening there. What's happening there? Now, Americans, you are here. How many of you lived on the farm? How many of you, okay, one, please put up your hand. Yeah, so just like three of us might really even have a sense of, have you noticed that some of your children think that chickens come from the fridge? And the fast food restaurants have made it worse. They just come from the frying pan. I'm serious, you know. We could miss it. So it's a very, I want to try and get this story to hit us, its power, its message. So that's really, really my prayer. And the way to get John chapter 10 is actually to begin with chapters 7, 8, and 9. 7, 8, and 9. So we are going to spend longer, and some of you might at the end say, but Bishop, you didn't expound verses 1 to 10. Actually, the only way to understand verses 1 to 10 is if we had time to study 7, 8, and 9. Shall we try? Yeah. Let's try. He told me I have 20 minutes, so please, can you pray for him, not for me, because me, I'm going to, me, I have all the time, you know? anyway, I'll try, please, you know. So the context, remember Pharisees. So who are these Pharisees? What is this thing about thieves and robbers? You know, it's very strong language. Very strong language, thieves and robbers. A thief and a robber. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Very strong language. Where is this beginning? There's an interaction between Jesus and three categories of people in chapters 7, 8, and 9. The first category are there are four. The first are the masses. And they are present at the Feast of the Tabernacles chapter 7, actually it's in through Galilee. And he did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were trying to find a way of killing him. So these Jewish leaders in Judea, in Jerusalem, the religious establishment, who are they? Later you read about chief priests. These are the custodians of Jewish religion, the establishment. Now, the chief priests are more like bishops today, right? The chief priests, bishops. And then there's the teachers of the law. Those are the theologians. And then there are the Pharisees. And those are, can I give you the equivalent? So I'm a bishop. So bishop, chief priests, right? Bishop, who is your bishop? Bishop Todd. I know. Will you please report me to him that I say this about him and me? Chief priests. The next, and then you have these younger priests, you know, who are learning the ropes. But the problem with them is they hope they can also become chief priests. So it's a very structure. I mean, Anglicanism. Lord, save us from Anglicanism. Amen. I hope you'd say amen. Lord, save us from Anglicanism. So then you have theologians. Just to let you know, I have a PhD in theology and mission history. So it doesn't get worse. First, you are a bishop. Then you are a theologian. You are one of the people that Jesus is engaging with. Right? Then you have the Pharisees. Now, all of you thought, this is really an issue of those bishops, clergy, the people who put on collars and so on, and then the whole ministry team. So let me just go for the church council. You are there? Right, you're there. Right. You know, the Pharisees were led by the church council. The Pharisees have got a bad report, but actually, Honestly, if you were to look into the scriptures, we are the Pharisees. We are. Just grapple with that. Where are the Pharisees, guys? Where are they? They're here. So who failed to understand Jesus? It is who? Us. So let's really grapple with, maybe we've completely misunderstood him. That's where I want us to go. These, you know, evangelicals, we are an amazing category of people. Because we know, you know, we are very certain, we know the truth. And so we have us and them. You know them, eh? Them. Them are not here. Them are not where? They are not here. Now, the Anglican Church in North America, the diocese for the, it is also established on this us, them. Did you know that? Church council, are you here? You know, us and them. Lord, help us. What's happening between Jesus and these categories? Then, of course, I talked about the masses. The guys who really, the Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the law, the chief priests, are simply saying, you don't be deceived, you know? The riffraffs, the, no. You don't get it. They are assuming that the people who get it are the religious establishment. So Jesus is at the festival with all of them. And the people who seem to get it and are amazed are the ordinary people. And he finishes speaking, chapter 7, verse 14. And the Jews, the ordinary, are amazed. And they ask, how did this man get such learning without even having gone to school? He's not a theologian. He's, you know, he hasn't done Greek, Hebrew. You know how those of us who've done Greek and Hebrew, I haven't, so I can't claim. But him, he hasn't. And then Jesus says this, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one, verse 16 of chapter 7, comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out where my teaching comes from. It comes from God. And whether I speak on my own behalf. Whoever speaks on his own idea, so he really, really engages with them. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet, not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? Why are you trying to kill me? They want to kill him. Why do they want to kill him? Because they think he is an impostor. He's a charlatan. In fact, later, they even say that he is possessed by demons. Yeah, he's by himself. He's lost his mind. So some of the people are really concerned that this miracle worker, this amazing man, the establishment want to kill him, to finish him. Of course, you know the story. They actually killed him. And the amazing thing is that the Jewish establishment, religious establishment, on this they agreed with the Roman imperial, the empire. They both agreed, this is an impostor. He must be gotten rid of. Yes, you know me. If you only knew me, I'm not here on my own authority. They tried to seize him, verse 30, but no one laid his hand on him. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such nice things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. We must get rid of him. I mean, it's big. The unbelief of the Jewish leaders. They just don't get it. In chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. And that makes it worse. You're making claims that you are God himself. You know, sometimes I wonder when Jesus is hearing our meetings as House of Bishops. Anyway, I won't give you our secrets. You know Houses of Bishops when they meet. So guys who are members of the church council, I am hoping that this message will challenge what is on your agenda as the church council. What is on our agenda as a church, as Pharisees? In chapter 8 is where they tell him you're possessed. In chapter 9, he has an encounter with a man who is born blind, and Jesus heals him. And when the man is healed, of course the man is just gone wild. He was so much joy. He's just shouting about it. He healed me. And he has never seen, please. And the excitement is just phenomenal. And the Pharisees say, okay, we understand you can see. But forget this charlatan. But do you know who he is? And he says, you people, why are you persecuting me? Me, I don't know who he is. All I know is I was blind, now I see. So he tells his servant, and they are troubled that this story is going to spread in Kansas. You know? They are afraid that CNN might even catch it and becomes global. So, you know what they do? They literally excommunicate him from the village. They simply say, go away, whatever. In his going away, he meets Jesus and he says, I'm in trouble. But as he says, I'm in trouble, he says, me, I don't care. Me, I can see. That's great. A footnote here. Tell the world about I was blind, now I can see. I hope you have a story to tell. You can't understand theology, you don't, but. This Jesus, everybody thought I was a finished case. Everybody knew because of my life, my experience, I was done deal, finished. But I met Jesus. I was blind. Now I can see. the good shepherd. So here is the point. The Jewish establishment had a people group, people. The ones that were listening to Jesus were people who were kind of the riffraffs. They are left out. They are just, they don't get it. They don't get it. And so when Jesus speaks, he is speaking to those who, the people who don't get him at all, are those who think they have the thing, the religious establishment. So as we do this, I'd like us to be aware of religion. That first religion is called the religion of Christianity. I'd like us to be aware of bishops, priests, evangelicals, us. Am I speaking to somebody here? And as we do, we want to really ask who is excluded. Who are the ones who possibly are able to hear, I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. Because remember, the religious establishment don't get it. Because they are very privileged. They have a privileged account of their story. And we, the privileged, we really love the privileged story, the story of privilege. In the earlier service, I got some inspiration, so let me try and replay it here. I'm thinking about the vice chair of the council here. Where are you? He's not here. But council, when you sit, can you gauge the average income of this congregation? Average income. Average family, it's like how much? I don't know. But when I look at you and I look at me, we are very privileged, aren't we? We are really in that class of people who, when we pray, give us our daily bread. You know that prayer we pray every day? Actually, even if we didn't pray it, we wouldn't have to struggle because we know where the bread is. You know where it is? It's in the supermarket, and you have a debit card or a credit card, and you really don't depend on prayer for your daily bread, do you? No, we don't. So I don't even know why you pray that prayer. I mean, it's, you know. So the thing about religion is deception. Jesus says, the evil, you are of your father, the devil. He is the chief liar, chief deceiver. And brothers and sisters, let's think about the deception we live with. So that prayer we pray, our Father who art in heaven, our Father, our. And the question is, who is included in that our? Who is included in our Father? And then we go on and we say, your kingdom come on earth, and then we keep going, and then we say, give us this day our daily bread. Give us. Now, if we pray that prayer here, us, daily bread, clearly we don't need that prayer to have daily bread. So what does it mean? So next time you pray that prayer, as we will, ask yourself, am I serious? Who is in us? We are coming to that. Is the us, so the Pharisees were very clear that Jesus had a problem. He was discussing about and leading, talking about something that the Pharisees and the Sadducees realized is completely off. It's a charlatan. Now Jesus speaks to them and he says, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheep by the gate but climbs in by another way is a thief and a robber. He says to the Pharisees, you are thieves and robbers. Jesus is saying to us, bishops, clergy, and so on, beware the risk, the vulnerability to becoming thieves and robbers. Beware those of us who are privileged. Beware who you exclude, who you think is not included in the story. The privileged story. I mean, you and I grew up on the story of God, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen? Amen. But if that's the only story you live by, the story of privilege, we miss out and we don't hear the story that God is also God of Abraham, Sarah, keep going, ladies, please, come, ladies, please. God of who? Abraham. You see, this whole story of God is of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of these men. But what about God of Abraham, God of Sarah, God of Hagar, and God of Ishmael? And Jesus is troublesome. On one hand, I agree with the Pharisees. I actually do. He's so troublesome, he should have gotten rid of. Because Jesus says, blessed are the poor. Jesus says, the people who will understand the kingdom of God are children. And you and I who have massive experience, I'm a 69-year-old man. How can Jesus say, I don't get it? And he says it's children who will get it. Jesus is saying, if you want to... So the point really here is, who do we exclude because of our privilege? So the first message is for us who are privileged, the Pharisees. And he says, who are you? He says the vulnerability we live with is that we could become thieves and robbers. In fact, I want to say this, is that as I have studied, and that's the field of my engagement, as I have studied religion, as I have studied Christianity, I can confidently say that by far and large, Christianity is one of the problems of this world. Read history. Did you know that slave trade was justified by Christianity? Just read the papal bulls of the late 15th century. The Pope gave authority to the princes of Persia, princes of Spain and Portugal, to go and conquer, to go and kill, to go and enslave. Just read it. There is a nice book that I would wish for all of you to read. It's called Unsettling Truths. It tells that story. Do you know that Christianity has become the basis? I mean, look, I think it's Martin Luther King Jr. who said that the most segregated hour in America is Sunday morning. Do I have to preach too hard? It is right here. Just look at us. Eh? All right? And I'm not being hard. I'm just simply saying this is us. And this passage awakens us. To who is left out. The gatekeeper opens the gate to him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep. What a wonderful picture. The sheep pen. So it's in the morning or evening. The sheep pen is closed in order for the sheep to be safe. In the morning, the shepherd calls out the sheep, and do you get the picture? Is that the shepherd shows up, and they begin, you know, and as he gets close and his voice, and they all, just imagine, they get jittery, but it's the jitteriness of excitement. The shepherd is coming. And then he gets to the person who opens the gate, and then he just walks. And what happens? They all simply do what? They follow. He can call them by name. Theodora, we had a chicken. Chicken. Theodora even called the chicken Angelina. So if you're Angelina or Angel or please, that's not, I'm not talking about you, please. We're just talking about Theodora's chicken. Theodora would literally say Angelina and this chicken would run. We had that chicken for over 6 years. We couldn't eat the chicken. How do you eat Angelina? But the amazing thing is how that chicken knew Theodora's voice. Amazing, amazing. And of course, there was a relationship. It's a wonderful picture. And Jesus says, there is a problem, however. There are those who can't hear, Because they do not belong. They refused to recognize. They are blinded by deception, blinded by privilege. Brothers and sisters, Lord, help us because of the blinding of privilege. But Jesus says, the sheep who hear his voice, they will never follow a stranger. And it says this very sad light, the Pharisees did not understand he was telling them. Then Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. Three times Jesus references thieves and robbers. Three times. In 10 verses, three times. Three times. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So Jesus is saying something powerful to us. But I have come that they may have life. Who is they? Who is this included in the us? What does abundant life look like that the shepherd gives? And I have a thought for you, is that it is recognizing those left out. Jesus is opening the eyes of the Pharisees, although they do not see, is that these riffraffs, these who are amazed, Jesus says that they may have life. Remember chapter 9, the blind man, cast, outcast, has no future. That they may have, and together us, we have life. Life to the full, flourishing. All of us. So the point is this. This picture is not abundant life. This one. Dean, am I still okay? This picture, church council, this picture. Okay, in your neighborhood, you know you live on a very nice street. The pavements are nice. It's really remarkable. That picture is not abundant life. The picture is abundant when you connect with the people in the ghettos of Kansas. And please, when you go there, Jesus says, don't go there because you think you know Jesus and they need to hear from you. Jesus says, blessed are the poor. The poor seem to have an insight into who Jesus is. It seems that the poor, the marginalized, the excluded, can hear the voice. The marginalized can enter the gate. The marginalized hear the voice. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. You see, we are deceived that because we live in these nice homes, our checks are good. We are deceived that we have abundant life. But we don't realize that that is not the abundant life he promises. The gospel of prosperity is a heresy. Abundant life is only together. And we, you and I, who are privileged, where do we learn it from? I say to my colleagues in Kampala, I say to my friends in Fula, the people to teach us justice are not those who are in the power structures. No, the people who teach us justice are those who suffer the brunt of injustice. The people to teach us the gospel is not you and me. Who are they? Jesus says, remember that blind man? The blind man, he's excited about Jesus. I was blind, now I can see. You know the reason we're not excited about Jesus is we take him for granted. Maybe the excitement that will rub off is, so when you go the next, well, I don't even know why you call it a missions trip. I don't understand this thing called missions. Who needs to hear? Who needs to hear? It's the Pharisees. Who needs to hear the gospel story? Who is it? It's us. Who will teach us? It's the people we have excluded. I can think about this single mother, remarkable woman, who tells the story of her life in church in which she's excluded. I can think about another young woman. I meet her in my church. She's divorced. The visitor's card is given, and there are only three categories, single or married. She turns to me and she says, I don't know how to fill this card. I'm neither single nor am I married. I'm not included here. I have a church that I attend. I won't describe it to you lest you research and know which one it is. But it could be this one. There is a homeless man who visits that church. Actually, over the number of times I have been, I'm so glad to see him. Of course he's brown. Of course he is brown. Of course he is brown. Did you hear me? Of course he is brown. And there is a coffee table set up, just like we do have. And when he comes, he's amazing. He makes sure he eats enough. Hallelujah. He eats enough of the pastries. I think he's eating breakfast, lunch, and supper. And then he walks straight to the front seat. And of course, you can tell he's walked in by the aroma that he sends around, because he didn't bathe. The things we take for granted. Let me tell you, I am thinking that man is a prophetic presence to the church. How I wish they could flood this place. And I see how we adjust. Because Jesus says, I came that those excluded, they too, with us who think we have it, may have life and have it to the full. What is this to us? It's a challenge for us to find abundant life, to hear the voice of Jesus by renouncing our sense of privilege, by renouncing the clubs that we think we are, and literally speaking, in finding those excluded. So the challenge, abundant life for this community, abundant life for you as an individual. And it's not about you. It's not about you, individual. No, it's us. Who is included in the us? It's not people that look like you. It's people you would rather not have in your company. I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Let us pray. And so help us, O God. We admit how hard it is to hear your voice. We admit that we are deceived by so much noise, by what we've been taught, by our own religions. We admit. Lord, we pray that you'll break our hearts by the things that break your heart. We pray, Jesus, that you'll open the lives, our lives, this church, your people, to see what you see, that we might hear you. And if you're here, my brother, my sister, and you felt excluded, the good news is this. I came, Jesus says, that you may have life to the full. Hallelujah. Hear that word. Jesus, thank you. We pray that we shall follow you outside the gate. We shall follow you where you lead us, that we too may experience your abundant life. Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.